This week I was in a conference, I was in a meeting, and there was this one speaker that I didn't realize the topic of the session that I was in. So I went in to hear this subject, and I thought it was one subject, it was a different subject. And the different subject really didn't apply to me in any way, shape, or form. And the different subject, I wasn't interested in any way, shape, or form. And the person presenting the subject wasn't the most interesting, if you know what I mean. But she had an allotment of time, and so it just kept going on and on and on and on and on. And finally, he said these words. I changed my title of my sermon because he said these words. And to sum it all up. Now, at that moment, I didn't have a hanky, but if I would have had a hanky, I would have said, glory to God. Some of you are going to be like that here in a few minutes. Luke has been writing for 28 chapters. He comes to the last two verses, and I think he sums up the book. I think he sums up the Christian life. I think if you will get these three simple truths and say, okay, those three truths I'm going to live out this week. Those three truths I'm going to apply to my life. Those three truths I'm going to apply to my parenting. I'm going to apply to my marriage. If you will get these three truths, I think revival breaks out in your heart and in your life. Three truths to live by to be a productive Christian. Sermon's entitled, To Sum It All Up. First truth, thoughts about the kingdom of God. Thoughts about the kingdom of God. Look at verse 30 of Acts 28. And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came into him. Notice this next phrase, preaching the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God was one of Jesus' favorite messages. It was the first message that Jesus ever gave. Luke chapter 4, verse 43, and he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore I am sent. It was the last message that Jesus ever gave. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he spoke unto them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Jesus, when he came on the scene, he says, I must be about the kingdom of God. From middle to end to three-fourths through, he was consumed with the kingdom of God. Imagine this morning, if we were to go to Disney World to visit the Magic Kingdom. And imagine with me, that if all of the world was like Disney World, well, everything would be clean. Everybody would be nice and have these big, goofy smiles. All news would be good news, and the only work would be play, and life would be just a thrill a minute if it was all like Disney World. Problem is, none of us could afford it. Years ago, 15, 16, 17 years ago, Tracy and I decided we were going to take the kids to Disney World. So we found a house that we could rent, and it had a pool with it. So we took the kids, and the kids were little. And I was mad on my way to Florida because the tickets to Disney World were more expensive than the four-bedroom house with the pool that we rented. And I was just in a bad mood. And then we went the first day. And we went the second day to Disney World. And about halfway through the second day, Reagan starts crying, Daddy, I'm hot. Daddy, I'm thirsty. And it was like $80 for a kid's drinker. That's the way I remember it. Daddy, I just want to go back to the house and go swimming. And I said, as much as I paid for these tickets, we're not going swimming. We're going to stay here and we're going to enjoy it. Smile. We're not talking about the magic kingdom. We're talking about the kingdom of God, where Christ is king, where Jesus is Lord, where there's no war, there's just peace. Where there's no sadness, there's just everlasting joy. Where there's no sickness, there's just health. Where there's no death, there's just life. Where there's no hatred, there's just love, and a whole lot of it. You say, what are you talking about? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is God's spiritual internal kingdom. Let me show you this on the screen. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meant with meat and drink, but with righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So the kingdom of God is you accepting Him as your Savior, letting Him rule and reign in your life. It is a spiritual, internal kingdom that resides inside of you. But the kingdom of God is also a literal, physical kingdom that will happen in the future. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth where dwelleth the righteousness of God. So Paul, he's in house arrest. Paul, he is facing death. And he has these people, they can come and visit them. So they come and they visit Paul and he says, hey, let me tell you about the kingdom of God. Hey, I got issues and I got problems, but let me tell you what really matters. And that's what I come to you today. What really matters is not your stuff down here. What really matters is not your house and your car and your position and your bank account. What really matters that we're to be fired up about is His kingdom and His rule and His reign in my life. And I'm looking forward to the day that Jesus sits on the throne here on earth and He rules and He reigns. That is the perfect ruler. And I say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Number one, thoughts about the kingdom. Imagine a church that's consumed not with building its kingdom and its buildings, but is consumed with building His kingdom and getting people to go to His kingdom. Imagine a church full of folks that are not so consumed with fixing up their house as they are filling up His house. Do you realize what would happen if half of you or a fourth of you or three-fourths of you said, you know what? I want to live for God's kingdom. I'm going to share it. I'm going to tell it. When people come to visit, I just say, hey, I need to testify about the King and His kingdom. Number one, thoughts about the kingdom. Notice number two, thoughts about lordship. Look on in verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read through all of Paul's letters, rarely does he ever call just Jesus, Jesus. Usually it's either the Lord Jesus or Jesus Christ. The Lord there, the Greek word is kurios. It means master. It means ruler. So what he was saying is, Jesus, you are my master. Jesus, you are my ruler. Now, I realize that a lot of times in the New Testament, Jesus is called Savior. Do you realize for every one time that Jesus is called Savior, He's called Lord 11 times? 433 times in the New Testament, Jesus is called Lord. Peter comes on the scene. Acts chapter 2. Do you know what his message to those people at Pentecost was? Acts chapter 2, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of Lord shall be saved. I revolutionize your life. Revolutionize your marriage. Revolutionize your home. Revolutionize that job where you work. If you make Jesus Lord. If you make Jesus ruler. If you make Jesus master, I'm not doing what I want. I'm doing what you want because I'm not the Lord. You are Jesus. All citizens of the Roman government at this time, once a year, they would go into the temple that was dedicated to the Caesars. And they would take a pitch of incense and they would put it on the altar, and they were required to say this: Caesar is Lord. Now, they didn't have to mean it. It did not have to come from their heart. It could just be a ritual, a formality. Well, I got to do this, so I'm going to do it. But they were required to say, Caesar is Lord. If they wouldn't, they would be burned at the stake. Paul was not politically correct. He comes on the scene. He says, hey, here is what matters. Jesus is Lord. And he comes to you today and you say, you want to know what it's all about? Yes, Jesus may be your Savior. Is he your Lord? Now understand, when they said Jesus is Lord, they were taken and they were dragged out and thrown to lions. And the lions would tear them to pieces because they say, we cannot say Caesar is Lord because Jesus is. They were used as human torches. They were covered with oil and set on fire. And all they had to do was say, Caesar is Lord. And they would not be burned in Nero's garden. But as they were set on fire, you could hear these Christians not wailing, not screaming, declaring with boldness, Jesus is Lord. They lost their jobs. They lost their homes. They lost their families. They lost their income, all because they believed in the truth. Jesus is Lord. So I come to you today, one of the bedrock principles of the Christian faith. Who's Lord in your life? Is Jesus the ruler? Is Jesus the master? Is Jesus governing everything that you do, every place you go, everything that you listen to, every response that you have? Is he governing your schedule? Is he governing your pocketbook? Is Jesus Lord? Romans 14, verse 8 says, for whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether therefore we live or we die, we are the Lord's. Sum it up. He says, hey, in this life, Jesus is Lord. In the next life, Jesus is Lord. The question is, will you submit to the Lordship of Jesus in your life? Do you remember Paul? He was Saul. He was the persecutor. He was the abuser. He wreaked havoc on the church, Acts tells us. And then he met the Lord on the Damascus Road, Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Do you remember what he said? Lord, what would thou have me to do? He lived the rest of his days, living out those words. Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm not controlling it. You are controlling. So if I want to or I don't want to, if it makes me feel good or if it makes me feel horrible, Lord, you are my king and master and ruler. And I'm just your servant. I've been into some homes where these guys are dictators. Quite honestly, they're jerks. and they rule with an iron fist. They keep that lady jumping and cooking and washing and bring me that remote control. These guys, pardon me, they're jerks. I didn't say I do to them, but I feel sorry for some of these ladies. I've been into some homes where some ladies are kind of obnoxious. I mean, these guys are just henpecked. And whatever she wants, he just gives it to her. Yes, ma'am. And she's the boss of that household. Listen, that guy is wrong and sinful. Listen. That lady is wrong and sinful. You say, oh, I get it. You're saying that they should come together and meet in the middle and just give a little, and he wins sometimes and she wins sometimes, and they should just go along to get along. I get what you're saying. And I say, no, you don't. It's not about her getting what she wants, and it's not about him getting what he wants. It's about Jesus getting what he wants. And they are to come together and say, you know what, I would like this. And she says, no, I would like this, but what would Jesus have us to do? How could Jesus be pleased in this situation? What would Jesus want us to respond and react and to do in this scenario? Preacher's name was Graham Scroogey. He was preaching on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He gave the invitation, and this lady came to the altar. Many people came to the altar, and Graham Scroogey went down and he spoke to her. He said, ma'am, can I help you? She said, Mr. Scroogey, I'm struggling with this matter of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I know He wants me to do some things, but I'm just struggling with doing it. Graham Scroogey took her to Acts chapter 10, verse 14, where Peter is on the rooftop, where God lets down some unclean animals to Peter, and Peter says, not so, Lord. Graham Scroogey looked at this lady and said, ma'am, you cannot call him Lord and say no. If he's Lord, whatever he tells you to do, you must do. Graham Scroogey went on, he dealt with other people. He came back to this lady, and here's what she was saying. Jesus, your Lord. Jesus, your Lord. Jesus, your Lord. Jesus, you're telling me what to do. And Jesus, you're telling me what not to do. Jesus, you are Lord in my life. Hold on a second. That is the foundation of Christianity. Some of you are tied up in things that you know Jesus is not pleased with. Who's your Lord? Is Jesus Lord, or are you? Some of you are doing things that are forbidden in this Scripture. And the reason you are is because Jesus is not Lord in your life. Number one, thoughts about the kingdom. Number two, thoughts about lordship. Number three, I'm done. Thoughts about the mission. Notice the last part of verse 31. Teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. No man forbidding him. Notice it. With all confidence. No man forbidding him. Oh, Paul is in in-house arrest. He has a Roman guard chained to him. Paul, what do you mean with all confidence? Paul would stand up. He would straighten his shoulders and he says, God put me here. God put me here in this confinement, in this rented apartment that more than likely the Roman government was paying for. God put me here chained to this guard. And this is an opportunity for the kingdom to expand. He turned that jail cell, that in-house arrest apartment, into a missions headquarters where he was reaching the world because he says, hey, I got confidence because Jesus reigns in me and he is allowing me to share him with other people. He said this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, verse 9. Great door and effectual is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Hey, Paul, how can there be great doors open unto you when there are so many adversaries? Listen to me, friend. Don't miss this. The gospel spreads best when there's adversaries. The gospel spreads best in your life when there's difficulty, when there's stuff going on and weighing you down, and the world's saying, how are you going to respond to that situation? And you allow Jesus to be magnified in your body. Great doors of opportunity to share Jesus. And there are many adversaries. Notice the last part of the verse. No man forbidding him. It means, if you look it up in the Greek, unhindered. Wait a minute. Paul, what do you mean no man hindering you? No man preventing you? Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. Paul was bound in prison. Listen, the gospel was not bound. Paul was chained to a guard. The gospel was loosed. Listen to what he wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. I'm chained to somebody. Oh, it's awful. Look on the verse. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I will endure all things for the elect's sake. He said, hey, the gospel is not bound. I'm bound. And I'm going to endure this jail sentence that I have because people need Jesus. Hold on a sec. Listen. Some of you are going through overwhelming circumstances right now. Hey, you're tied up in knots. The gospel's not tied up. The gospel is ready to pounce. The gospel is ready to conquer. The gospel is ready to win. If you don't focus on yourself, you focus on your opportunity for people to be saved. Listen to this. While imprisoned in this rented apartment that the Romans were paying for, while there, Paul wrote Ephesians. Paul wrote Philippians. Paul wrote Colossians. Paul wrote Philemon. Paul wrote 2 Timothy. Yes, he's bound. Yes, he's tied up. Yes, he's chained. It's awful. And the gospel is winning. The gospel is conquering. The gospel is saving. So it was worth his imprisonment so that people could come to know Jesus. Listen, and it's worth your imprisonment. It's worth your heartache because if you handle it like Jesus, people will see Jesus in you while you're in prison. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Eusebius writes, the historian, Paul was taken 1 mile outside of Rome, told to kneel down. He knelt down. The soldier pulled out a sword with both of his hands and all of his might. He swings and takes off Paul's head. You say, he lost. He failed. He was conquered. Listen to what he writes. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Shipwreck, imprisonment, beaten, left for dead. In nothing I should be ashamed for Jesus. In nothing I should not speak up for Jesus. God forbid that in anything I wouldn't be bold for Jesus. On the verse. Nothing I shall be ashamed. But with boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul says, take off my head. Jesus is going to win. Chain me up to the Praetorian Guard. Philippians chapter 1. The gospel spread through all of the soldiers in Caesar's household. Hey, whatever, whether it be by life or by death, I am living for this, that Christ would be manifest. He would be big. He would be bold. He would be evident in my life. Whether it be by my living or my dying, I only want Jesus to be seen through me. Friend, that is the secret of the Christian life. The kingdom of God, lordship, and your mission. To make Jesus known in every scenario. So stop kicking, stop spitting, stop cussing. I don't like this situation. I don't like where God brought me. I don't like this scenario. No. You don't get a chance of what scenario you get to go into. You do have the opportunity to magnify Christ in that scenario. So whether it's a prison, whether they're offing your head, just say, Jesus, I want to respond like you. Jesus, I want to magnify you. Jesus, in this awful situation, bonds, stocks, chains, I want you to be seen through me. True story told of Alexander the Great. He was conquering the world. He went up to this one fortified city that had humongous walls around the city. He sent his messenger to the door, the entry gate of the city, and he says, I would like to see your king. So they send the king out, and Alexander the Great goes to meet him. He says, sir, I want to give you an opportunity now to surrender so we don't have to kill you and all of your people. The king laughed at him. He says, with my fortified walls, why would I ever surrender to you? Alexander the Great, he gave the command for his soldiers to line up 100 deep and to march off the edge of a cliff to their death. Ready? Charge! They began to march to the edge of the cliff without hesitation. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. The seventh one was getting ready to march off. He gave the command, stop! Alexander the Great looked at the king. He said, my entire army will die for me. Surrender now or you will be killed. Friend, do you realize what could happen in this community if you would decide, I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to live for His kingdom. I'm going to live for His lordship. I'm going to live for His mission. That's what I'm consumed with. Hey, whether it be by life or death, I'm all about Jesus. We change our world. We change this community. You change your family. My question is, who's your Lord? Let's bow our heads and close in prayer.